Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This is not an unfamiliar passage, and seems like lately you and I may have even sat down and together and looked at this passage. It's one that's very important for what's going on in the lives of a number of our folks in the church. It's also one that may become very important for you. I hope not, or maybe one that will give you some perspective on something that has happened in your life. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, we're going to read about the prodigal. Luke 15, 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was happy." Not really. "He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are many, many great truths in this word today, and I'm asking you, please, to do something that only you can do, because you said, "Without me, you can do nothing," and these folks didn't come here today to see a man stand up before them and do nothing. They came to hear from you. And they can do that because we have your words, and they can do that because you can fill me in such a way that though it may be a man's voice and a man standing before them, the words that come forth are actually words, Father, inspired by your Spirit to such a degree that the words of God that they've read here are illustrated, are illuminated, and are given to them in such a way, Lord, that the things you want them to know, each one individually, will be just the things that need to be done. And I ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this sermon is Parents of a Prodigal. Not so much about the prodigal himself, but the parents of a prodigal. What do you do if you find out that you, that is you and your wife, are the parents of a prodigal? This is a problem that many families face. And we need to find the answer to this question in the Bible, because it's one that affects many of us, may affect some of us in the future, and may have already affected some of us in the past. If you are parents of a prodigal, note these following things from the text. First of all, the root problem of your prodigal, and if I refer to him as a male by saying his, that's because I don't want to keep saying his or her. That's three times as many words to say the same thing. It's not gender specific. This could be about a young lady. It could be about a young man. His root problem is in this text. His root problem is self-love. Look in verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me." Proverbs tells us there's going to be a generation of children like this that say, "Give, give." Okay? Well, we happen to be living in that generation for sure if this has come under your roof. The problem is self-love. Give me, and this self-love is really at the root of the things that you see growing out on the fruit of this tree of selfishness. We're not going to leave this text, but we need to just go temporarily. So keep your finger here and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I've said, some of you have actually seen some of these verses with me before, but let me tell you something. Repetition is a good teacher, and you will have never heard it quite the way you'll hear it today, because I believe the Lord has something very special for us in this text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And this isn't a discourse as to whether we're in the last days. This is a discourse on self-love. Look at the next verse. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now, when you get with somebody who is in love with himself, and I may be talking to somebody like that right now. In other words, we may be talking about somebody that's not in this room because we're talking to the parents of a prodigal, but I'm going to tell you something. If you are going to be a prodigal one day, the root of your problem starts with the fact that the world is centering around you. That you have suddenly found yourself in the center of the universe, and that everything in life now is about you. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." And because of that, look at the other things that happen. They are covetous. "I want, give me." They are boasters. They are proud. They're blasphemers. Not afraid to take the name of God in vain. Or to blaspheme the Lord by disobedience. They're disobedient to parents. So the disobedience of your prodigal to you is only a symptom of a deeper problem. The prodigal loves himself or herself. Unthankful. You ever seen any of that? Unholy. Doing those things that are wicked, doing those things that are evil. You know, when David pursued holiness in the Bible, he said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He said that he found the wicked people abominable, and he would not have a liar in his presence. Unholy. Without natural affection. It is natural for a child to love his mother and father. It's natural. But it's unnatural when you don't see that love. The reason you don't see the love is not necessarily because they don't love you. It's because they love themselves so much. Amen. Truce breakers, that is, "Give me your word, you'll never do it again." "Okay, I'll give you my word." And they do it the next day. You're like, "I just heard you tell me you weren't ever going to do that again." Well, they're truce breakers. Why? Because they can't keep their word? No, because they love themselves so much. And anything that gets in the way with that is going to be broken. False accusers. In this case, they're accusing you for why they do what they do. Incontinent. They don't have any temperance. They have no self-control. Whenever their lusts come up, they respond to their lusts rather than anything else that tells them not to do what they're getting ready to do. Incontinent. Fierce. They can be very mad. Despisers of those that are good. They don't want to come to preaching anymore. They don't want to come to teaching anymore. They don't like the Bible. They scorn it if you give it to them. Traitors. Heady. A lot of times with a prodigal, it involves alcohol or in drugs. And the place where you buy, back in my day when we were kids, the place where you buy paraphernalia for drugs was called a head shop. Heady. high-minded. Miller High Life. Like the North Carolina preacher said, it's really Miller Low Life. It's not Bud Wiser, it's Bud Dumber. The high-minded. And then this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh boy, I'll tell you what, the thing that will entreat them is, how can I find pleasure? They're not concerned about whether God's pleased. They're only concerned about whether they're pleased. And if you're standing in the way of that, God's standing in the way of that, the preacher's standing in the way of that, whoever it is, that's a problem, because they love pleasure. Notice in verse 5, they can attend Sunday school every week. And they could even be in both church services on Sunday. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Isn't that something? Now that is the root problem and all those symptoms of a prodigal. They're selfish and they love themselves. And so when they look at father or mother, as in this case, father, they just simply say, give me, because as far as they're concerned, the only reason you exist on earth is for their expediency. Gimme. Okay? Notice the second thing. The root problem is self-love, but notice his sin will lead him away from you. Verse 12, the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided. It's important that you notice unto them, the elder brother got his portion too. It's important that you realize that for just a second. His living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Second thing is, it's going to lead him far away from you. Far country. Now, let me explain something to you that will help you understand this process. They love themselves so much, and you love them so much, but they don't love you back. They're going to get away from your love. Okay, and they're going to go into a far country. May I tell you something? You can be sitting here today and be in that far country. Listen to me again. You can be sitting here today and be in that far country. Your butt is in that seat, but your mind is in New York City. To put it bluntly. And it's easy to get to the far country today, because they can get there on a cell phone, they can get there on Facebook, they can get there on the internet, they can get there on a lot of places that take them away, although they may be under your roof. And eventually what's going to happen, wherever that mind is, that's where the body's going to go, because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And eventually it's going to mean, I am hightailing it. I remember talking years ago to a family that had a prodigal in the house that hadn't left yet. And I talked to him one time. I said, what do you want to do when you get older? He said, I want to go barefooted, I want to wear cutoffs, and I want to live in Big Bend. You know what? He had already moved there mentally. Do you get it? So he may still be under your roof, but his heart has adventured miles away from you, and more importantly, miles away from the Lord. You're dragging him to church, but nothing's going in the ear, because there's this wall of far country keeping them away. Now, the old saying is so true. You've heard it before, but I want to repeat it again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Amen. I mean, at first it was just trifling with the ideas of pleasure. Next thing you know, they're stuck. High price. And taking a big toll on the heart, mind, and body. Sin always leads you further than you want to go. It takes you to the far country. You know how far sin can take a person? All the way to hell. You know how far that is from God? Well, if those sins are as far as the east is from the west, when he says, I cast you into outer darkness, that's a long way from God, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His root problem is self-love. His sin will lead him away from you. And the third thing you want to notice is, you, his parents, can't chase after him. What? Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And nobody went with him. In verse 20, his father is still at home when he comes home. Years ago, Benny and I were working behind a herd of cattle. Many of you know the story, so I'll make it quick. And a calf got loose, and I chased after the calf thinking I'm going to be the big cowboy, and I ran it through a fence. I mean, you know, I got it up against the fence, and I got you now, and I got up to turn it, and it just went through the fence. Calves can do that very easily. So I started to go through the gate to chase it back, and Benny rode up behind me and said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Well, I'm going to go get that calf." He said, "What are you going to do, chase him all the way to Berkeley?" He said, "Because every time you get him to another fence, he's just going to go through. He knows where his mama is. When he gets hungry enough, he'll come home." Don't forget that. The trouble is, he may not ever get hungry enough. And you know that. But I'm telling you, chasing him isn't going to make him change his mind. If his mind was already in the far country, everything you try to do, when he loves himself so much and he's learned to hate you and God, don't look at it. It's like the same pole on a magnet. The more you go, the more he's going to repel, and the further he's going away. Get the picture. They don't love you enough to obey you. They don't love your God enough to love him more than themselves. They're going to run. And the closer you are to wherever they run, the further they're going. That's why they didn't chase. If you leave him alone, and if he comes to himself, he will find his way back to his mother when he gets hungry enough. Now I want you to notice something here. There's no mention in all of these verses about mom. Did you notice that? Dad probably had his hands full the rest of the time that boy was gone.
Amen.
Okay. And gentlemen, that's because we didn't deliver them. Amen. They didn't come from our loins. I mean, we had very little to do with the whole process, you know. We started it and we paid for it, and that was it. That's the full extent. Now, but I want you to notice something in here. You say, well, it's missing. There's a lot of verses about this episode, so it's pretty conspicuous that this thing is missing. Neither one blamed the other for why that kid left. Notice back up here in verse 12, he said, he divided unto them his living. One of them left with the living and the other one stayed with the living. But you don't get the implication that mom was saying to dad, if you hadn't given that boy his share of the inheritance, he wouldn't have left. That's very important. I'll tell you what happens in these situations. Mom and dad try to get on opposite side of the chasm and they fight with each other because they can't fight with the kid. And what happens is a chasm develops and the kid finds a way to exploit the divide. And if they had started blaming each other, he's not going to get any of it. It all goes between them. He has created such discord in the house. And rather than blame each other, or more importantly, he didn't say to himself, man, if I hadn't given that kid that money, he wouldn't have run off. He didn't blame himself. You can't blame yourself. You heard a great lesson on this by Dr. Benny when he was here the other day. But you know what he said? He said, influence is one thing, cause is another. And neither one of them said, we caused this. And that's very important to understand. When the child makes a decision to hightail it to the far country, that was his choice, not yours. Amen. He didn't even give you that opportunity to make that choice. He just took off. So they didn't chase after him, and they didn't blame each other. Now, let me give you a little illustration that I just thought of the other day, but I'll tell you what, it really makes sense. Now watch this about chasing after a kid that leaves home. All right, the Blue Angels were flying yesterday in Kingsville. I think they're going to fly again today, if that's still all according to schedule and everything. All right, you know how the Blue Angels fly? They fly five in formation, right? All right, it's a beautiful thing to watch. And I mean, through their twists and turns and dives and everything else they do, that formation never breaks. You know how they do it? The lead guy is flying, and the ones that are following keep their eye on the wingtip of the plane that's in front of them. That's all he watches. So if I'm the second pilot on the right-hand side and this guy's in my lead, all I'm doing is watching his wingtip. And that's why years ago, when they weren't doing communication between the jets, one went down and all five of them went down, because they were watching that wingtip and went wherever that leader was going. So you watch that wingtip, and no matter what's happening, I'm always staying right here. Now watch this. If you've got a family of six or five, four, three, whatever it is, or let's say anything more than just that one person, here the thing is flying along. Mom and Dad, everybody's going like this. Now watch what happens. Okay, so here's Dad, there's Mom, here's the prodigal, and here's some other kids over here. Watch this. Now this prodigal takes off this way, and guess what happens? Let me do it again. Maybe I didn't make it clear enough. You start chasing after the prodigal. What happens? Number one, if the prodigal wants to get back, he's watching your wing, and you're not where you're supposed to be. You're off course. Do you see it? So how's he going to get back over here when you're not over here? What you do is everybody keeps flying in formation. Nothing changes at home, regardless of how stupid this idiot is. And when he's ready to get back on course, he can get back into his place. But he'll never get back to his place if you're not in your place. That's profound. That's why they didn't chase. You can't chase after them. Here's another thing. In verses 13 and 14, he will waste money and be in want. He will waste money. We say waste not, want not. Well, he wasted it and he was in want. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. If he's a prodigal in this day and age, he's going to spend money on sin, and he is going to waste money on sin. And I'm going to tell you, this is where many parents go wrong. Because what happens is, when your son, daughter, or whatever has wasted money on sin, they're not going to have enough money to pay their bills. And suddenly they're going to love you again. Actually, they're going to love your wallet. They don't care any more about you than before they left. Even though they come in and they're all like lovey-dovey. Oh, you know how much I've just been having a little trouble, but I can't pay my rent now. And oh, God, they're going to turn off my electricity. Well, you think, man, I sure don't want my kid to be without air conditioning and all this heat. And you fork over $100. Boy, it got quiet too, didn't it? When your child begins to be in want, listen, you cannot help him in any way to mitigate the expense of his sin. He has to pay the price. If he cannot pay his bills, you cannot cover for him. Well, he said he wanted me to help him get a job. He ain't going to keep that job. Now you stuck your neck out on the line. You've embarrassed yourself with a friend. And soon enough, the money goes again. It's amazing how clever they are. Listen, if he found his way away on his own, he needs to find his way back on his own. He really does. You say that's very difficult. He's the one that made it difficult, not you. And I'm going to tell you where this really gets tough. And there's not a whole lot I can comment about. I'm going to tell you, this is where it really gets tough. It gets really tough when a grandchild gets involved. You found out all of a sudden your prodigal did something and you're storming mad, kicking trash cans, fighting with your husband, slamming things around, crying tears that nobody else can see, heartbroken, and somehow another 9 months later when the baby comes, it's like, well, it's okay. Because now there's another life involved and you want to help take care of that. Listen, I can't tell you what it's like to be there. And I don't want to say anything unkind and cruel. But you have to be real careful there that suddenly what's happened is you've reconciled with a prodigal who's still a prodigal for the sake of the grandchild. And you may end up with a prodigal all the way till the prodigal dies. And if the person was prodigal because they weren't saved, they die and go to hell. Very tricky situation. I asked Dr. Benny about it. I said, what do you do about that? He said, I guess I need to write another book. Because that's a very difficult situation. But it doesn't change the basic element. If you fly off course for the sake of a grandchild, the grandchild is living with a grandparent off course. You just got to keep that stuff in mind. Difficult. Let me tell you something else in verse 15 and 16. He or she will struggle horribly. In 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Well, if this is a Jewish family, boy, don't you know he was way out of bounds. And he would fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Boy, I bet that'd make you mad. Can you believe they treated my child that way? Over there with all that need in that country and have to feed those pigs, and now he's so hungry he wants to eat with them, and nobody would give him a bologna sandwich. Man, am I mad at those people. Why are you getting mad at them? They don't want to deal with the prodigal any more than you do. You say, boy, he sure is struggling. Yeah, he gets into a station of life that's far below the station of life that he had when he was living with you. This guy was slopping hogs, got so hungry he wanted to eat what they were eating, and nobody had compassion on him. Nobody loved him. And it makes you mad. But let me tell you something. In verse 17, Lord willing, next thing, he'll come to himself. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. You know, they say if a person hits bottom, a lot of times they'll turn. This guy got to a place, listen, when he said, I perish with hunger, in other words, he said, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. And I've noticed something about this thing with pain and pleasure. I've noticed this thing about kids that love themselves and love pleasures more than they love God. They suddenly wake up when the price of their sin gets so high they don't want to pay it anymore. And death is usually the thing that gets that scary. Drunks finally wake up one day and say, if I keep doing this, I'm going to kill myself. Drug addict, one day he said, I just overdosed to the point I nearly killed myself. And then he wakes up and decides he wants to get some help. I've watched people live into their 60s and 70s and fight these battles and suddenly say the Lord gave them deliverance when they found out they had cancer and they were dying. When their sin finally caught up with them. And I'm not saying that all cancer is the result of that. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying when it is the result of sin, they suddenly change course and they say, I don't find any pleasure in this sin anymore. It's killing me. It always kills you. Sin is a killer. And Lord willing, the prodigal, through paying his own price and struggling horribly and finding out that loving himself was loving an idiot, will come to himself. You say, don't call my child an idiot. I don't say that dishonoring your child. You've called him that. It just don't like it when somebody else does. Okay? I'm just telling you, I agree with you. Okay? Now listen, this process of hunger, this process of sin, has the providential hand of God on it if you're doing one thing at home that you should be doing during this whole process, praying to God. Amen. Praying to God. Because this boy was protected. You see, there, when he got in with that riotous living and got into those bars and got into those harlots and that kind of thing, he could have gotten an incurable disease. He could have gotten killed. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he's at this bar. And he told me 8 people have been killed in that bar, or in the parking lot of that bar, in just the last few, I mean, I don't know, I didn't ask the period of time, but recently. This boy didn't get killed. He didn't die from hunger. You know why? The prayers of mom and dad at home were giving some hedge to this child, and God was providentially protecting him. Because I want to tell you something, you can trust God with your children. Do they all survive it? No, they don't all survive it. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a providential work of God going on during this time of being a prodigal. And there is a consequence of sin going on during this time of dealing with a prodigal. And they have to feel the pain and pressure of both of those things. And when you interject yourself in there to cushion the blow, you actually end up standing between the pain of that sin and its correction ability, and the pain of the chastening hand of God and its ability to correct your child. You cannot interject yourself between those two. You have to keep your hands off, so the full weight of it is borne by the prodigal. And that you say that's difficult to do. I know it is, because it's hard to get past your own broken heart. Let me say this next, and this is very important. All these steps are very important, but this is very important. He must reconcile with God. Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. You see that? Next before thee, but heaven first. The child must reconcile with God. And what we try to do when we have prodigals is we try to get them to reconcile with us for the harm and hurt they've caused us. But that's not where the problem is. The problem, remember, is self-love, and to get over that is repentance and God's love. And you got to start with that first. And this is the step that most parents miss. See, when a person loves himself that much, the trouble is he has a low estimation of God. Did you remember when we read about the perilous times and the lover of himself? Did you remember we read about that? He was unthankful and unholy. Remember that? All right. Romans chapter 1 says, and that when they knew God, neither were they thankful. They did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. They took God in His high estimation and lowered Him down to their own estimation. Actually lower than their own estimation of themselves. That's why they blasphemed Him. In Hollywood, when they take the name of God like that and they say those vile things about the Lord and they use the name of Jesus Christ as an expletive, you know what they've done? They've taken Him and made Him lower than themselves. Well, listen, if you bring a guy back and you fall in love with your child again when they've still got that low estimation of God, you're going to have more trouble. They've got to get reconciled with God. He was ungrateful. He didn't glorify God. He hated God, according to Romans chapter 1. Thus, he's got to repent to God. And that's not a given. We instruct them in meekness, those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Listen, they are snared up by the devil. That is a supernatural work you cannot fix. You don't have the supernatural capacity to fix that problem. Only God does, and they must reconcile with God. He has a spiritual problem. And, you know, Brother Benny was right when he was here the other day. He said, you know, really and truly, a lot of times the trouble with a prodigal is they didn't get saved in the first place. You remember a day when they were 5 years old and prayed a prayer. But salvation is not praying a prayer. Salvation is trusting Christ. And if they didn't trust Christ then and they're not trusting Christ now, you don't have a prodigal, you got a lost child. And you bring them in there, reconcile with them, and think everything's a bed of roses, they die and go to hell, and then what kind of torment and pain do you think you're going to have on you? I'm not saying that every prodigal was a lost person, and I'm not saying if you have a prodigal that your prodigal is a lost person, but I'm saying if they are and they hadn't reconciled with God, you got trouble. Are we together? What else? Well, after he reconciles with God, then he must reconcile with you. Look at verse 18 again. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know what? We love our children so much that if they would just come in and say, Mom, I love you, everything would be fine. Or Dad, I love you. We just, oh, I've just been waiting to hear those words so long. I just can't hardly even stand it. They sinned against you. Help me. I'm not getting any amens on that. You got to stay with me here. You say this is getting long. I know, but I'm moving toward the end of the chapter. Thank God we're not going backwards. Listen, they sinned before you. They owe you repentance and an apology. And if you stop short of that because you love them so much, you're doing them a disservice. They need to go through repentance with God, and they need to go through repentance with you and turn from that and say, you know what? I am sorry. I'm sorry, and I am sorry. Because when people get to that kind of godly sorrow and repentance, you know what they can also do? They can look you in the face and say, I intend to never do that again. And now they're not talking about being a truce breaker. They're talking about setting life straight. If they messed up once after that, for some reason, you'd understand because they were trying to set it straight with you, not trying to take advantage of you. They've got to reconcile with you. Notice also in verse 24, the father was so grateful, he said, this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Amazing grace. That's what this is. Right? I was lost, but now I'm found. And they began to be merry. Let me say this. He must reconcile with God. He must reconcile with you. He must truly be changed. He must truly be changed. He's got to be fixed. Now listen, this kid was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. In other words, his repentance has worked to a point that his life has changed. Now listen to me. It's no good putting a self-loving child back under your roof so that somehow you're going to love him or discipline him into change. You let that sink into your heart. God's got to change him. If God changes him, he'll be fixed. He comes home sorry, but he's tired of that life, but he hasn't been fixed. It's all going to start again. Because the same people that were there 5 years ago or 10 years ago or yesterday are still there today. And Lord willing, you're still flying in the same direction he didn't like the last time he lived there. He's got to be changed. And God's the one that's got to fix him. Then, verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then he receives your compassion. Why? Because now he's changed. Now he's willing to fly in formation with the rest of the family. Now let me notice something. He kissed this boy. Don't you know there were a lot of harlots that used to do that? And hugged this boy. Don't you know there were a lot of harlots that used to do that? But listen. One reason that it was easier for this father to treat his son with so much compassion, get this, is he didn't travel through the sin with him. If he had been traveling through the sin with this boy, he would have been so angry with this boy for what he had done. By the time he came home, he would not have been able to demonstrate fatherly love. And what happens with a lot of prodigals, they're in the far country, but they hang close enough to home that you're constantly exposed to the sin they've involved themselves in. And by the time they do come home and it is time to love them, you hate them so much you don't know that you can love them. Because you're sick of what they've been doing. You walked every step of it with them. This guy smartly didn't walk a single step with that boy. Are we together? In verses 22 and 31, I know you say, are you getting close? You can't even believe it. We're on the second to the last point. Man, we are traveling. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. But, look in verse 31, he said to the older son, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours, not his. What is that saying? Your prodigal must make restitution. Your prodigal must make restitution. If it costs you anything to deal with anything that was associated with that prodigal, he owes you what it costs you. Money that they steal from you. Money that they begged out of you with all kinds of tears and lies. Property that they damaged. They owe you. You say, well, I love you so much, I'm so glad just to have my son back. This guy was glad to have his son back, but maybe he spent up all the money he was ever going to get out of this man. Sure, he got a nice robe out of the deal. He got a nice ring out of the deal. He got some shoes out of the deal and a fat calf. That was it. Son, all that I have is thine. Whatever you spent, you lose. You get it? You say, that's awfully cruel. You didn't make that choice for them. That's the choice they made. You know, God's the same way. And in eternity, He says, listen, if you spend up your inheritance down here, there won't be any inheritance for you up there. It all burns up as wood, hay, and stubble. And God doesn't make any bones about it. He doesn't lose any sleep over that. That was your choice, not His. He had the reward for you if you decided you want to spend it up down here. Then you made that choice. He must make restitution. And then finally this, verse 28, the elder brother was happy that little boy came home. He was not happy. He was angry. You cannot, listen, here's the last point. You cannot overlook that his sibling will be affected. You're not the only one who's upset about this. All the children under that same roof are upset about it because during the time that Egghead was doing his nonsense, a lot of attention went there and didn't go to the rest of the kids. Are we together? And they're not happy about it. They may not tell you. This kid never said anything about it until the boy got the party, and then he told his father how he felt about it. Were his feelings legitimate? Well, his dad talked him out of it and said, listen, you've been here the whole time. You wanted to party with your friends and a fat calf. You could have asked me. It's all yours anyway. And we would have done it. I understand that maybe some of that anger could be misplaced. The trouble is, it's still there. And it does affect the other kids. You say, now, do you have any familiarity with this prodigal stuff? Yeah, I'm dealing with it right now. I'm dealing with it. When I was growing up, my father had to deal with it. Somebody said, how bad was it in your household when you were growing up? They were talking to my older brother one time. He said, well, I'll tell you how it went. One time, my father got a telephone call about 3 o'clock in the morning and said, we have your son in jail. And my father's answer to the policeman was, which one? Not which jail, which son? Yeah, he had trouble. And other children are affected by this. Often the prodigal gets all of the attention, and that isn't good. So what are you going to do about it? Well, several things. There are other things to be said about prodigals that are in other places in the Bible, but you would be wise to line up with this passage. And I will say to you, from my experience, the mother's going to have the hardest time with this. And dad, you're going to have to be tough to hold the line. You've got to keep the family flying in the right direction. And it's hard on you because your wife is beating on you because she can't beat on her kid. Yes. You don't have to say amen there. Women, you can say amen. The emotional state of mothers is usually what leads them to hover over prodigals. It's what motivates them to lead their husbands contrary to these scriptures. And you've got to be strong. You've got to be very strong. It's hard. What I could say to you is you've got to trust the Lord more than you trust your own heart with your children. You just have to trust Him. Now let me say two things and I'll wrap it up here. If you're here today and you've got a prodigal in your house or had a prodigal in your house, go over these scriptures again and again and get with God and get some trust with the Lord and recognize He can do things for them you cannot do. Okay? Trust Him. Second thing I'd say to you is that if you're here today and you're a prodigal, you know what you have an opportunity to do? You have an opportunity today to reconcile with God. You say, well, I wouldn't dare step out and reconcile with God in a place like this with all these people looking at me. You don't even know how You don't even know how folks like that would respond. Because we all love to see a person who got wrong with God get right with God. Amen. Father, I'm thankful today for us to be able to get some definite instruction from the Scripture on these matters. And I know these things can be hard because the medicine that I gave is the medicine I have to take. And it's hard. Father, I'm asking you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, use this time of reflection during the invitation to help us in this church. If we have somebody here today that's lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, they're away from you. They've chosen to love themselves more than you. They didn't want to humble themselves to receive your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're here today and they think they're saved, but they're living away from you, Father, they're a prodigal. And they may think it's going to get better because they're going to finally be able to get out from underneath all those rules and go play and have their own time. They're going to wind up in a pig pen just like this guy did. Broke, busted, and hungry. And I pray, Father, they'll see it clearly so they can't mistake it today. And if there's parents here today, Father, brokenhearted over prodigal children, I pray that their weeping prayers will get answers for Jesus' sake. Amen.